But yes, right, it's been a good summer, hopefully. I know mine has been good. And the weather's been good, which has been nice. And we've been enjoying a really good series as well, haven't we? Looking at the sign series, looking at some of the miracles that Jesus has done and that were recorded in the Gospel of John. And we're looking at the kind of the next part of that story today. And it's from John chapter 9. And I don't know if you ever, have you ever heard it when someone introduces someone, maybe at a wedding or in that kind of setting where they tell a story to sum up a person when they're introducing them. You ever come across that before? So last weekend, I was a weekend away, and there was three people that were running it, and I hadn't met one of them before. It was a guy named Ramsey, and I knew the other two. It was a guy called Caleb and a girl called Lydia, and they were introducing Ramsey because not many people knew him, and so they used a bit of a story to sum him up, and they said that a few weeks before, they'd all gone to Starbucks to do a bit of preparation for the weekend. And Caleb and Lydia had got there a little bit early, so they were sitting down at a table having a coffee. And Ramsey comes in, you know, on time, but a little bit later. And so he walks into Starbucks, and he walks up to their table, and he says, "Oh, hi, guys, how are you doing? Can I get you something to drink?" And they're like, "Oh, no, we're fine, thanks, we've got something already." And then he notices that there's a table, like, just adjacent to them with a guy sitting there on his own, and he just happened to, like, look up at the moment that he walked into Starbucks. So he asked them, "Oh, would you like anything to drink?" They're like, "No, we're fine, thanks." And then he turns to this guy that they don't know, and he's like, "And can I get you anything to drink?" And the guy looks at them like, "No, thank you, I'm fine." And he's like, "Okay, fine," and goes off and gets some drinks. And Caleb said that this, you know, guy that they didn't know was looking at them like, Do you know that man?" And they were like, "Yeah, we know who he is, but you definitely don't know him." And they use that story to introduce him. And they say, you know, that's just the type of guy that Ramsey is. He's generous. He loves people. He loves to help. And you know, that's just the type of person he is. That's the story they use to sum him up. And this story that we're looking at today in John chapter 9 is one of those stories that I wouldn't say that it sums up Jesus in his entirety, but it's one of those stories that just reveals like the essence of who Jesus is, what type of person he was, what his character was like, what his purpose was, why he came. And it just speaks volumes about who Jesus is, that he has come to give us a future, to redeem us, that he's got good things for us, and he wants us to have a relationship with God. And I used to work in a coffee shop, worked in one for about 4 years when I was in school at uni as well. And when you go to a coffee shop, you'll find they'll always ask you like a million questions, but there's kind of three key ones that they'll always ask when you're getting a coffee. So the first one is always like, "What coffee would you like?" Simple enough. And then secondly, they'll ask you, "Do you want to take in? Are you staying in or do you want to take away? Like, how are you going to be handling this coffee? What type of mug do we need to get you? How are you going to handle this?" And then lastly, "What size would you like?" Or normally comes in the way of, "Would you like large?" They always want to give you more, don't they? They want to give you the biggest one. Or they'll often say, "Would you like anything else with your drink? Or would you like to try some hot food today?" They always want to offer you more. And these are the kind of the three like key questions you'll probably find in a coffee shop. And these are quite useful for us today. We've got a story today, and it kind of comes in like three main parts. And it kind of resembles a little bit the type of questions you get asked in a coffee shop. First one, like, what's this all about? You know, what type of coffee do you want? Secondly, are you staying in? Are you taking it out? How are you handling this coffee? And then finally, do you want large? Do you want to have some more? Do you want extra to go with it? And that's kind of what we're looking at today. So hopefully that'll help us. So first of all, we read in John chapter 9, and it says that Jesus was walking along with his disciples, and they came across a blind man. And as soon as they see him, this man had been blind from birth, and his disciples turn to Jesus, and they ask him, "Why was this man born blind? Was it because of his sins, or was it because of his parents' sins?" So basically, the disciples are asking, you know, this man's blind from birth, but whose fault is it? Is it his fault, or is it his parents' fault? And this was a question that the Jews at the time would often ask, and it was kind of like a theological question they would ask. But more than that, really, it was kind of like a superstitious practice that people had, where they would try to, they had this idea of tracing back like a problem or a challenge that someone might face in their life, and they would try and trace it back to a specific wrongdoing in their past and try and create a bit of a cause and effect, and they would try and trace all different things back to a specific sin that someone might have committed. And it was a theological question in some ways, but really it was like a superstitious practice, and it was trying to place the blame on someone or something. And Jesus' answer to the disciples' question really reveals like God's perspective on this and Jesus' purpose. And Jesus turns to them and says, It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, but so that the power of God could be seen in him. Or I really like the way that the Message translates it. And it says like this. Jesus said, "You're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There is no such cause-effect here. Look instead for what God can do." So you see that Jesus, he doesn't go along with this kind of simple blame game that the disciples are going with. And his focus is, what can God do here? How can God help? How can he bring out good in this situation? How can he bring freedom, restoration to heal? Because we know, don't we, that we do live like in a broken world. And like, yes, all of our actions do have consequences. But ultimately, since like people and humanity like turned away from God, you know, right at the start and sin entered the world, we all live in the consequences of that. And it's affected everything. But the good news is that God is always looking to bring redemption. And that's Jesus' approach. And like other words for redemption could be to retrieve or to recover or to save or to bring a solution or to turn it for good. And whatever situation we find ourselves in, when we're following Jesus, we can know with confidence that God is always looking to redeem. He's always in every situation looking to bring good out of it. In Romans 8, it says this, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son." Rick Warren kind of explains it like this. He says, "This does not say that everything in life is good. Much of what happens in our world is evil and bad, but God specializes in bringing good out of it." For example, think back to the story in the Old Testament of Joseph, who Joseph was the youngest of his brothers, and they were jealous of him, so they threw him into a pit, and then they sold him into slavery, and he was taken away to Egypt as a slave. And even worse, when he ended up there, he ended up in prison. And so his brothers did this terrible thing to their youngest brother, and he ends up in Egypt. But what happens when he's there? God uses him powerfully, and he ends up in Pharaoh's court, and God warns Pharaoh about a famine that's about to hit the nation, and God uses Joseph to interpret that dream and warn Pharaoh, and then uses his wisdom to save food, and Joseph ends up saving the whole nation of Israel, of Egypt from starvation. But not only that, he ends up saving his own family as well. And his own brothers who had sold him into slavery in the first place, Joseph ends up saving their lives. And later on, when he's reunited with his brothers, he says to them, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position to save the lives of many people." And God used that terrible thing that Joseph's brothers did, but managed to bring good out of it. And it's an incredible story. And Jesus, he wants to do the same with our lives. And sometimes we can look at ourselves and look at our lives in a similar way to the way that disciples looked at this man who'd been born blind and think that God is focusing on our mistakes or our faults or our failures. And we live trying to just not make God angry or see him as someone, you know, waving a big finger at us and looking at all these mistakes we're doing. But actually, we can be confident that, yeah, Jesus knows we make mistakes, but he offers us forgiveness and freedom. And just like Suzanne and Beth were saying this morning, a new identity, so that we're not defined by mistakes that we've made or failures in our past, but a new identity that when we follow Jesus, we become a child of God. Isn't that amazing? That's the identity that Jesus has won for us, and that's a gift that he gives for us. And we're defined by the future that he has for us and the purpose that he has for our life. And we don't have to be afraid of God, but we can come into his presence and into relationship with him with confidence because he really loves us. Listen to what it says in Psalm 103. It says, "Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are, and he remembers we are only dust." And God, like, really is for us. Like, he really is. And we can never say it much enough just how God loves us and how much God loves people. Like, so much so that God himself became a person. like God himself, loves us so much that he became a person himself in Jesus, because that's who Jesus is. He was God, God's son. And that Jesus would go to the cross and experience like the worst that like humanity could ever experience. Not only like the pain of going on the cross, but rejected deserted by his friends and lied about by one of his closest followers and rejected by the people. The worst things that any person may ever experience in their life. Jesus went through it all. And he like went through the worst that like humanity could throw at him. And out of it, he pulled good. He made a way for us to be brought back into relationship with God and to save us. And he has like redeemed the world. That's what Jesus does, and that's his approach. And this is what Jesus wants to do for each of us, each of our own lives. And just like he turns to his disciples and says, this is so the power of God can be seen through this man here. He says the same for us. He's saying, this is what I offer you if you let me. This is what I have for you. This is the future I have for you, to know God's goodness in your life today and forever, for eternity, to live with him. That's what he has for us. And he's saying that to the disciples, and he says that to us as well. And the great thing is Jesus, he invites us to have the same approach in our own lives as well. He turns to the disciples after saying this, after revealing this, you know, this is how you're looking at things, but this is how I'm looking at things. He turns to them and says, we must quickly carry out the tasks assigned by the one who sent me, because I am the light of the world. And he encourages us to look at our lives and to look at people's lives around us with the same way that he does. And so that is like, the disciples be like, whoa. And but as we know of Jesus, like whatever he says, he always like puts his words into action straight away, doesn't he? So he said all of this, and then but the blind man is still there in front of him. And so Jesus now, it says that he spat on the ground and made mud out of the earth, and then puts it over the blind man's eyes and says to him, go to the pool of Siloam, which is there, and wash. And it says, so the man went and washed and came back seeing. So he gets healed. Wow, amazing. And it was like Jesus healed a lot of blind people. There's a lot of like stories where Jesus heals blind people. And that was like kind of a sign of who Jesus was. In like the Old Testament, there's lots of prophets about the Messiah being someone that would open people's eyes and open the eyes of the blind. So it's just a little aside. That wasn't my notes. Can I have that one for free? Yeah, so he heals the man, which is incredible, but a very like unusual technique. Like I was like, why is Jesus going for this kind of like wash and go technique? Like what's with the mud and all that? Well, think about it from like the blind man's perspective. You know, he encounters Jesus here, and then you know Jesus puts mud on his eyes, tells him to go and wash. What does that do for the blind man himself? It gives him an opportunity to exercise faith and to exercise obedience, and it gives him a chance to himself respond to Jesus. And God often like asks us to do things, doesn't he? And wants to guide us and gives us opportunity to exercise faith and exercise obedience. And the blind man here discovers an incredible encounter with God, and God heals him when he does that. And God invites us to do the same thing, you know, like with Venue 2 that we've just bought. And that's where we bring in the pledges on Tuesday night. Like when God, you know, told like the leaders and the church like to go and, you know, purchase that building. Like, we don't, like, even now, we don't exactly know what that's going to look like and what that's going to bring about. It's been like a step of faith, isn't it? And God invites us to do it as a church together and also in our own lives. And sometimes we won't exactly know what the outcome will be, but it's a chance to exercise faith and journey with God. And that's what the man does here. And he discovers a great outcome. And so he's been healed. And now the story switches perspective. And the man who's been healed, the blind man who's now seeing, he becomes like the main character in the story now. And we see things from his angle. And so we've had our like, what type of coffee was that now? And we're moving on to how would you like this coffee? How are you going to handle it? Because the man, first of all, he returns home. And obviously it's a bit of a surprise to the neighbors because he's been blind from birth. And now suddenly he's seeing. And so they're a bit confused. And some of them are saying, is this the same man who was blind and used to beg? And others are saying, no, it's not him. It just looks like him. But it's not the same man. And he's like, no, it's me. I really am him. It was me. I've been healed. So they're asking him, well, what has happened? And he says, the man that they called Jesus made mud, put it on my eyes, sent me to go and wash. And when I washed, I came back seeing. And they're like, wow, So where is he now? He's like, well, I don't know. I couldn't see before. I don't know. He came back. He wasn't there. So he's trying to convince them, look, it really is me. So eventually, he manages to convince his neighbors, and they realize, like, wow, something amazing's happened here. And so they take him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were like the religious leaders of the time. And they had recently put out a decree that anyone who believed in Jesus, anyone that said that Jesus was the Messiah, basically anyone that said that Jesus had been sent from God, would be expelled from the synagogue, which is where they would go to worship. But not only that, the synagogue was like the center of social life. So it doesn't just mean like they wouldn't be allowed to turn up to church on a Sunday anymore. It was saying it'd be the equivalent today of maybe like losing your national insurance number or like not having a permanent address. So like to find access to like healthcare and schools and like getting a passport would become like virtually impossible. It's like the first century equivalent of that. And so they have said, anyone who believes in Jesus, this is what's going to happen to you because this is what we think about Jesus. And so now these neighbors bring this man who's been healed to them. And they're saying, okay, you've said this about Jesus. Well, then, how do you explain this? Like, you know, like, what do you have to say about that now? Like, are you going to stick to that? And so now what takes place is what, like, I could only describe as, like, a first century courtroom drama. And I don't know if you've seen the film, like, A Few Good Men, with a famous line, like, you can't handle the truth. Well, that's kind of what takes place a little bit here now. And there's a lot of, like, back and forth. And it's a bit like our coffee question as well, like, you know, this famous line, you can't handle the truth. But the question that comes up is like, how do we handle the truth? What do we do with this great truth about Jesus that we have? And so they bring the man in and they ask him what happens and he explains. But, you know, they've already decided that they like don't believe that Jesus is from God. And so they're asking the man, you know, how did it happen? And they say, well, what do you think? Who do you think Jesus is? And the man says, well, I think he must be a prophet. But the Pharisees, they don't want to accept that. So they think, well, obviously this man, he must be lying. So they bring in their first witness and they call in his parents. And they asked him, is this your son? And was he born blind? And if so, how can he now see? And his parents, they say, yes, this was our son. And yes, he was born blind. And yes, he now can see. And they like, you know, they can't deny it. But they were a bit afraid and intimidated by the Pharisees themselves. They didn't want to, like, put themselves out there. And so they kind of exercise their right to remain silent. And they say, but how he was healed, I don't know. He's old enough. Ask him yourself. They didn't want to get involved. So the Pharisees now, right, they know it's real. Something definitely has happened. But they're trying to, like, they don't want to admit that, you know, Jesus has done it. So they call the blind man back in a second time. And they say, okay, look, give glory to God, because we know that Jesus is a sinner. And so what they're trying to say is, like, God has obviously healed you, and the fact that Jesus was there is just like a coincidence, because he couldn't have had anything to do with it. So give glory to God, because, you know, it couldn't have been Jesus. And the man gives, like, an incredible answer and just shows real boldness. And he says to them, I don't know whether he's a sinner, but I know this. I was blind, and now I see. And just says what has happened to him in this encounter that he's had. And it's a powerful thing that he says, because when he says it as well, when he says, I don't know whether he is a sinner, he wasn't really giving his like personal opinion, saying, I don't know, maybe he's a sinner, maybe he's not. He was like reflecting back what the Pharisees had said. So in effect, he's saying, like, I don't know what you think about this. I don't know like what your opinion is or how you're trying to work it out, but this is what I do know. I was blind, and now I see, and I know that Jesus did it. And it's a powerful thing that the man says. And because, of course, he was a blind beggar, you know, before this. And And he wasn't like a trained theologian, and these Pharisees are questioning him, and he didn't have all the answers. He didn't know necessarily how to explain what had happened. But he had encountered Jesus and knew the difference that had made in his life. And often as well, in our lives, like we may not have like all of the answers or like all of the theological answers or questions or debates and that kind of stuff. But that's okay when it comes to sharing our faith, because the stories of the difference that Jesus has made in our lives and the lives of the people around us that we have seen are powerful. And they're powerful truths. And for this man, that's all he knew. And that's kind of like how he handled the truth. I remember a little while ago in small group, Laura was sharing the story of what first got her kind of thinking about God and looking into, like, is Jesus real and that kind of thing. And she was saying that when she first came to university and a whole bunch of them, like, moved into student accommodation together in a flat, one of the girls there was a girl called Emma, and she came to Cornerstone while she was a student, and she was a Christian. And Laura's saying that when they all moved in, like, you know, after a couple of days, whatever, they found out that Emma was a Christian. And just during the course of that year then, they, like, in the flat, they just all gave her a bit of a hard time about it. They would just, like, take the mic and, like, ask her loads of questions and challenge her and, like, try and make her do things that she didn't want to and, like, really, like, pushed her and, like, pushed her faith and see if, like, she would really, like, stand up for it. And so much so that there was a few boys in the house, and Laura said that they had set themselves a challenge, which they called to crack a Christian. And there was their challenge over the year to try and, like, crack Emma and to make her kind of, you know, decide that it wasn't worth it or wasn't real. You know, they were really, like, pushing it all year. And this went on for a whole year, and then the second year, they were all friends as well. So they all moved into a house together, and it kind of started all over again. And it was after this that Laura thought to herself, like, wow, there must be something real to this, what Emma believes, because there's no way that someone could go through all of this if it wasn't real, if there wasn't something to it. There's just no way. And so for Laura, that kind of sparked her, like, looking into church herself, and she came to Constantine Law and came and did an Alpha course. And that for her was, like, how she first found out who Jesus was and that Jesus was real and that he loved her and wanted to have a relationship with her and for to be a part of her life. And it was Emma just kind of handling the truth all of that year and just knowing what she believed and sticking to it and just being faithful with it all that year. And we do really have a great truth, don't we? A great promise from God that, like, changes our whole lives and means that we don't have to live in fear, but we can have peace because we know that we have a God who loves us and wants us to spend eternity with him in heaven. What a great truth that is. It's precious, isn't it? And we can, like, handle the truth in the same way that, like, this man did, in the same way that Emma did, by just knowing this is the difference Jesus made in my life. And like the man says, for him, I don't know these other things, but this is what I do know. I was blind, but now I see. For us to think about, what are the things that I know? What's the difference that Jesus made in my life or that I've seen in others? And to kind of define them and just be ready to share them because it's powerful. In 2 Timothy, Paul, who was in prison because he'd been telling people about Jesus, he writes to his friend Timothy, and this is what he says. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. And we have a really precious truth. And what a privilege it is to guard it, to handle it, and to share it with others, just like this man did. And so that's what he does. And he just says, look, this is what's happened to me, and I can't deny it. This is what Jesus has done. And so for the Pharisees then, it sends them, like, right back to the start of their kind of questioning. And it's making them rethink it all again. So they ask him again, but how did he do it? How did he heal you? What happened? And the guy, like, this is like the fourth, fifth. He must have been asked this question so many times now. He's kind of losing patience a little bit. And he says, look, I told you once. Didn't you listen? Why are you asking me again? He says, do you want to become his disciples too? Which, maybe not the best question to ask the Pharisees at that moment, because that just sends them off the deep end. And they're like, oh, you're one of his disciples. You know, we don't even know who this man is. We don't even know where he comes from. And when that's what they said about Jesus. And when they said that as well, we don't even know where he comes from. What they were saying is, they weren't saying we don't know what city he was born in or that type of thing. They were saying, we don't know if he's from God or not. And then the man turns to them again. He's just so bold and says, why, that's very strange, the man replied. He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from. Ever since the world began, no one's been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. And again, he just says, you know, this is what I know. This is what Jesus has done in my life. And the Pharisees, they got no reply to it. They can't, there's no arguing back for them. And so they just resort to insulting him. And they just say, oh, you were born a total sinner. And then they throw him out of the synagogue. So this man just shows incredible testimony of what God has done in his life. But now he's been thrown out of the synagogue, which, you know, isn't necessarily a very good experience. And so for him, I mean, he's had an incredible day, like all sorts going on. And I wonder what he was thinking at that moment. But then immediately, the next thing that we read, when Jesus found out what happened, so as soon as Jesus found out what happened, he went and found the man. So he's been thrown out of the synagogue because of this incredible encounter he's had with Jesus and knew that Jesus was real and has changed his life. But what happens? As soon as Jesus hears, he goes to find him. And isn't that just who Jesus is? That when we, you know, sing songs in worship and we think about God, that he is our, like, our defender, and that he is faithful, and that he's our strength. Here we see Jesus kind of like putting all those things into practice. He goes and finds the man. And I really want to encourage all of us this morning as well. Like, if we're going through a difficult situation or a difficult time, or there's a challenge that we're facing, that just like Jesus came back to this man and found him, that like Jesus is saying the same thing to you this morning, that he is with you, and to know that he is with you and that he is for you. And just like he came back and found this man, I just want to encourage you that if you've been like waiting for like a word from God, that this is a, like a message for you this morning, this little bit here, that Jesus, he comes and he stands with you and he knows where you are and he's on your side and he's with you. And Jesus comes and meets the man and he offers him something extra, a bit like when you're in your Starbucks or whatever. And he explains to him, like, he explains to him who he is. You know, I'm Jesus, I'm the one that healed you. And basically says, you know, I've come from God and I've come to rescue people. Do you want to believe? Do you want to follow me? And he invites him to follow him. And the man says, yes, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped Jesus. And then Jesus turns to the man and he turns to some of the Pharisees that were there. And he says, I entered the world to give sight to the blind. And that's kind of how he summarizes what he's done here. So what is Jesus saying and doing when he turns around and says, I've come to give sight to the blind? Or when he says, like, I'm the light of the world, like the last song that we sang, you know, light of the world. What does that mean? Well, what Jesus is saying is, he's turning to the people there and turning to the man, and he's saying, what I've done for this man's eyes physically, I've come to do for everyone's lives. How I've healed this man's eyes and given him sight, I've come to do for his, not just for his eyesight physically, but for his whole life and for everyone's lives as well. Because God really does want to be in relationship with us. And he does want us to experience his goodness in all of our lives and his plan for our lives and his purpose. And to go to heaven when we die and spend eternity with him and not to be separated from him now or after we die. That's what God wants. That's what he wants for us. That's his good plan for us. But each of us have kind of been like born blind to that, a bit like this man when he was born blind physically. Each of us are like born blind to that. Or the Bible talks about how we're separated from God. The Bible uses the word sin. And basically what that means is the wrong things that we've done, where we're just not following God with our lives or choosing to be in relationship with him, that causes a barrier, a separation between us and God. And so all those good things that God has for us, it's like we're blind to them. We can't see them. We can't access them. And so when Jesus says, I've come to give sight to the blind, he's saying, I've come to remove that barrier. I've come to remove that separation. And the wrong things that we've done that separate us from God, that kind of blinds us to him, Jesus has come to remove that. And just like Simon explained in the kids' talk, when Jesus died on the cross, he took on himself that sin, that blindness. He took it on himself. So if we want to, we can say, Jesus, you died for me. And all of this that separates me from you, I put it on you on the cross. And when Jesus died and was buried, he like buried it in the ground with him. And then he rose back to life again. And when he did that, he ended like the power that those things have to separate us from God. So that separation has been like smashed. And it doesn't have to hold us back anymore. So now, if we want to have like our eyes open to God, if we want to be in relationship with God, if we want to know all those promises and all those great things that he has for us for now and forever in our lives, we can. Just by saying, okay, Jesus, I trust you. I trust that if I give those things to you, that you've dealt with them on the cross. And I want you to forgive me for those things. I'm sorry for them. And I want to live with you. I want to be in relationship with you. I want to know you in my life. And that's something that Jesus invites everyone to do. And that was his purpose. And that's what he's saying to the man here. But more than that, that's kind of like the starting place. Because Jesus, he invites us on a lifelong relationship with him. He wants to be with us for all of our lives. And so just like, you know, when you go to a coffee shop and they say, oh, would you like something else with that? Jesus wants to take us on a journey with him so we get to know him better and become more like him. Peter, who was one of Jesus' disciples, one of the leaders in the early church, he wrote a letter to many of the churches, like, you know, in the first churches after Jesus. And he wrote a letter to many of them, and he kind of concluded it by saying this: be careful so you will not fall from your strong faith, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. God wants us to grow in knowledge, to discover more of Jesus, discover more about him, let him work more in our lives. And a few weeks ago, I was at Momentum, which is like a Christian like festival. It's like Soul Survivor, which we took the youth to. It's the same kind of thing, but for like students and people in their 20s. And I went along to that, and I've been going along to that virtually like every summer for the last few years. But this time, have you ever like visited a place, like if you ever go back to like old primary school or something like that, a place you haven't been to for a long time, and when you go there, you realize like how different you are to the time that you were there before? You ever experienced that? So I've been going to Momentum for years and years. But this year, for the first time, like on the first night as it started, it suddenly dawned on me and made me think, compared to like this time last year when I was here last, like what's different in my life? Like how am I different this year to last year? Or how am I not different? Like what areas have I grown in my life that I would like to grow and mature and develop in? How does my relationship with God look this year to how it did last year? And I was thinking about, yeah, have I grown in this area, or maybe I haven't grown in this area? And it was a challenge to me. And I was thinking about that really for kind of the first time in that kind of way. And it caused me, when I came back, I got out my, do you remember in January, where if you were here and we did our like personal goals for the year and thought about how would we like to grow in our relationship with God this year? And what would we like God to see do through our lives, and how would we like to develop and discover more about God? And it caused me to get it out and look over it and think, you know, this time next year, I'd like to be growing again, and you know, the areas I'm not growing in, to be growing in. It caused me to think about that. And Jesus invites us to discover more. He comes back to this man who's experienced something of Jesus, and he comes back and says, there's more for you. Come with me, follow me, let me take you on this journey. I'm with you, and there's more for you to discover. And so thinking of this story then in its whole in John 9, there's kind of two like questions that come out of it. And really they are like, where are we? Where are we with this? So the first one is perhaps like the blind man who was encountered Jesus when he healed him, maybe we have like encountered God in some way, maybe just by coming to church and spending time with people here, or maybe we've got a friend who's a Christian and we've, you know, discussed it with them or seen something in their lives cause us to be interested. Or maybe we've seen God do something, or we've heard from God, or maybe God's performed a miracle in our own lives. Like we've seen God heal us or something, or answer a prayer, or we felt his presence. And we've encountered God in some way, but like the man in the story, we're not quite sure what to do with it yet. We haven't, like, he was healed, but he hadn't, like, yet met with Jesus personally. Jesus came back to find him. And maybe we're in that place. Like, we've encountered God in some way, but we haven't, like yet met with him personally. We haven't yet, like, entered into relationship with him. And maybe that's you today. And if it is, I want to encourage you that Jesus is inviting you to enter into relationship with him and to do that. Like when he came back and found the man. It's like Jesus is kind of saying that to you today, like, you know, you've encountered me in some way, but now I'm inviting you, come in relationship with me. Let me bless you. Let me give you all of these good promises for your life and to be with you. And so if that's you, if you would like to, like, give your life to Jesus and to follow him, and you haven't done that yet, then I'm just going to take a minute now, actually, and I'll pray now. And if you'd like to do that, then why don't you just pray along yourself in your own heart and say, actually, God, yeah, you know, I've heard a lot of this morning, but I really do want to know you in my life and do that. So should we just pray now? So, and if you'd like to, just say it in your own heart. So yeah, God, I thank you that you do love us and you do love people. And Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross and rose back to life so that I could know you, God, again. And I pray, I ask, God, that you would forgive me for the wrong things I've done and the things that separate me from you. And I trust, Jesus, that you have made a way for me to know God. And Jesus, I want to follow you with my life and to be in relationship with you now and for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. So that was kind of the first one. And then the second one is, perhaps you're like me at Momentum a couple of weeks ago, and you know that, like, Jesus is inviting you to know him more and to journey with him and to see more of God's, like, work through your life. You know he's got great plans for you and wants to use you, wants you want to discover him more. But you recognize areas where maybe you are growing and then areas where you're maybe not growing, but you would like to journey with God and mature and grow in those areas. And so if that's you and you're like me, who a couple of weeks ago was thinking, yes, you know, I recognize that God's inviting me to know him more, to discover more about him, and I would like to take that step. Just bring yourself before God and think about maybe those areas in your life that you're like, yes, Jesus, I want to see you work in my life in this way, and I want to grow in these areas. And just bring them before God and invite him and say, Lord, yeah, I'm going to take that step this morning to journey with you and to take this on, because that's what Jesus invites us to do. So why don't I just pray while Beth gets ready, and then we'll hand over to her. Yeah, God, I thank you that you love us and that you invite us to know more of you. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll come now and speak to our hearts, Lord. And Jesus, you invite us on a great adventure of life with you. And I pray, God, that as Beth sings, Lord, as we bring ourselves before you, that you would just speak to us, Lord, and we'd be able to take that step to say, yes, Lord, I want to know more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.